You're listening to an encore presentation of LA Catholic Morning, heard Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. with encores at 9 p.m., along with full episodes on archangelradio.com, Archangel Radio phone app, and on YouTube.
Time to wake up, Noah, Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Oh, good morning. It's Tuesday, sailing into the short week.
Fourth week of Advent.
Right, which we were just
all
discussing.
All four candles are lit on the Advent wreath.
We've just
got fire in our house.
We were discussing how week four gets shortchanged usually. It's 2 days. It's 3 days. Oh, we got like a full six
days. Oh, when
days?
Christmas falls on a Monday?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Get it.
You get 1 day to use that candle. You could save it for the following year.
Yeah. In fact, when it falls on a Monday, the fourth Sunday of Advent can't even have an evening mass.
Oh, yeah.
Because those evening masses become the vigil for Christmas.
That's what happens.
So, I mean, this is a nice, it's almost the longest that the fourth week of Advent can be.
Right. The only thing longer would be if Christmas was on Sunday.
Correct.
Yes. Which may happen, I guess, next year on the calendar.
It does happen, and it kind of messes things up.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, church people. Oh,
right.
We can't have, Sunday masses.
Yeah, it gets crazy.
Yeah, I know.
It gets crazy.
On the line, I guess we'll bring in Father Driscoll,
because
he's out of the pool. He's ready to
Pastor
go.
Pastor of St. Dominic's Parish.
You got it.
Yeah.
Father, exactly.
Can you open our morning in prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our final stretch of the Advent season, we ask you to help us to be open to your grace of this season that the church puts before us, to allow our minds and our hearts to be prepared in an ever fuller fashion for the coming of your Savior this year into the world, into our hearts, that we can be better disciples in the world in which we live. Be open to your will in our life. Be open to your love in our life. We may take that into our own hearts and spread that to those around us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Advanced Transmission, on Highway 31 in Spanish Fort. Advanced Transmission specializes in transmission repair and has well over 400 certified customer satisfaction reviews. They know 99% of all transmissions can be repaired and don't need replacement. You can contact Advanced Transmission at 251-626-6061 or advanced-transmission.com.
Headlines for Tuesday, December 21st, the Feast of St. Peter Canisius. Senator Joe Manchin said he's opposed to President Biden's $2 trillion climate change and social spending bill. This is a no on this legislation, said Manchin. I just can't. I've tried everything humanly possible. I can't get there. Manchin cited the skyrocketing 6.8% inflation in November and the nation's $27 trillion debt as factors. The Congregation for Divine Worship released a document that further restricts the traditional Latin Mass. As summarized by Catholic World News, the CDW ruled that a priest who celebrates Mass in the ordinary form on a weekday cannot also celebrate the traditional Mass on the same day. Two sets of Wisconsin parents are suing the Kettle Moraine School District for their policy which affirms minor students' gender transitions, even over parents' objections. They argue that schools cannot override parents when it comes to decisions about their children. Some media personalities have dubbed pop singer Mariah Carey Queen of Christmas because of her popular 1994 holiday song, but the singer rejected the title, saying, "I'm someone that loves Christmas, that happened to be blessed to write All I Want for Christmas Is You." Stocks tumbled Monday as investors began the shortened trading week on fears over the surging Omicron COVID-19 variant and the setback to President Joe Biden's social spending bill. Boston Mayor Michelle Wu announced Monday that indoor spaces, including restaurants, gyms, and entertainment venues, will require proof of COVID vaccines beginning January 15th. And police in Ohio said they have arrested a suspect accused of stealing an entire 58-foot pedestrian bridge.
Really?
The suspect hired a crane to move the bridge.
And put it where?
on his property.
See, I want one like from my driveway over my street.
But he stole a bridge.
I know, but I could put it over my street.
You got to give him some kind of kudos to go, well done for.
That's a lot of effort.
For doing that.
Uh-huh.
Father Driscoll, most of us who are sitting in the nave, those of us in the pews, just kind of looking up at the gentleman sitting in the presider's chair, I think we kind of, in our minds, we think, oh, well, I have a good idea what it's like to be a priest, and I know, you know, the ups and downs and the things that are easy and the things that are hard. But I don't think our perspective is probably all that accurate, is it, Father? Father Driscoll?
Kind of feels like he's there.
Hello? Father Driscoll? Did we lose him? You want to try him back again, Rip?
Yeah, we can try.
Because if not, I can just kind of judge.
Oh, do you mean to go over?
Oh,
there
he is.
Hey, I'm back. I'm back. Okay, I'm back.
He took another call.
I have my mute on for a second. Sorry.
So a lot
I want to give your news. I want to give your news brief all the respect it deserves. So I try to, you know, cut out the background noise.
Nice. Nice.
Yeah, a priest's life. Well, I mean, that's a huge question what that looks like, right? And I think how could I explain it? Maybe the challenges. How about that? Should we start with that?
Yeah, please.
All right. Uh-huh. Okay. So and let me say this. One of the things for me personally, and you know, obviously the priesthood is something that is, the priesthood is consistent between all of us that are priests. We receive the same, you know, supernatural gift, at ordination, but we live that out. We appropriate that to ourselves in an individual way, right? So our natural gift don't go away. We all know that. I just want to say that to begin to say some guys might struggle with some things that other guys wouldn't, even if you have the same priesthood. So for me personally, I remember in seminary, saying, well, you know, we want you to make sure that you have priesthood fraternity, and because solitude is a good thing, but loneliness is not. Right. And I think that that's a good thing to remember. For me personally, I've never struggled with loneliness, and praise God for that. Like I'm counting my blessings. I think some guys probably do, or just maybe say, or more disposed to, experience that if they don't really work at establishing a community that supports them. I've never had a problem with that. So I will say that that's not a problem for me. For some guys, it is. I don't think it's rampant or anything, but it is out. You at least hear that trope a lot. Well, it must be such a lonely life. For me personally, I wouldn't say that it is. And I think for most priests, they would say that it's not that.
Well, there's a
Another
difference.
Thing I would say,
there's one thing I'd what? Add. There's a difference between being alone and being lonely. And that's something all of us should recognize, whether you're a priest or a lay person.
Yeah, that's a very good way to articulate it. That's true, Ellen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's one thing. Another thing I would say is this, that again, I'm speaking for myself, and I would venture to say it's most priests, that it's a very intimate life. And I think that in the world we live, people often associate, oh, intimacy, you mean, you know, the physical aspect of it. Like, and that's, I mean, obviously that's a complete reduction of intimacy, which is a shame. I mean, really an intimacy that people open their lives to you, right? I mean, I don't know that I fully appreciated that before I was ordained, that there's a tremendous intimacy because you're with people at, you know, at difficult times of their life. They open themselves up to you. Maybe they're struggling, you know, and I'm not necessarily saying it's all bad, right? When you're getting married, when you're having to bury a family member, when you're baptizing and you tend to, these are very often and can be very intimate times. And that's, you know, I think that that's wonderful. I mean, yesterday I was with my mom and she said, now who is that person that came up and gave you a big hug in the parking lot? Like, oh, that was, you know, that was Christine, my old secretary. Oh, and then who was that other person? Oh, that was so-and-so's daughter. Remember, she's, oh, that's right. So, I mean, I just mentioned that as a manifestation of that, you know, that it's a very intimate life, which is something I very much value, that people, there's a trust there, you know, and that you are in a privileged place to bring Christ into that situation. So those are two things that I would say.
I think that is beautiful. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Because again, we don't get that perspective. You know, we're not thinking about that. I think some of us who have full homes, you know, who have spouses and children and grandchildren, we're just kind of looking at it and going, oh, okay. You know, what's that like to not have all of that, Father?
Yeah. Yeah. So I think some of the challenges I would say are, that, it is, it's a, you sometimes feel like, well, first of all, let me say this. There's a lot of temporal work that we do. And so I think, and I guess I would speak, I don't want to be too myopic here. I would speak as a, let me situate this, right? A priest in the United States in the early 21st century. Okay. So, that there's a lot of temporal work we do. A lot of, and I say pushing papers for Jesus. People say, what are you doing today? Well, today I'm pushing papers for Jesus. And there's a lot of that, right? And, I mean, St. Dominic, we have an aging infrastructure. We have a school. All those things need to be attended to, right? So I think that one of the challenges is always to say, but what is my end game here, right? And my end game, myself or any priest, is to help people to grow close to Christ, right? The sacraments of marriage and holy orders are often associated with one another because there's that common goal that you're helping the other, be it a spouse and children or a parish who you're assigned to grow in holiness. For me, through my pastoral care, through my preaching, through my administration of the sacraments, through a spouse, through the shared life together, right? So I think to always keep that in mind, because I can easily get lost in the midst of, we need to get a new roof. We need to get these trees cut down. What about the children's playground? We need some new gravel. All those things that happened to me within the last week, I'll say, right? And so that's one of the challenges, I think, to say, but what is the end game for all this? And to always keep that in mind. And I had a professor, and he was a lay professor in seminary, and he mentioned this our first year in seminary, and it always stuck with me. And I may have mentioned this before on the show, that there are four areas of formation. And he said, your challenge, gentlemen, is that two will come easy to you in seminary, and two you'll have to work at, and that'll flip when you get out, right? So spiritual formation and intellectual formation, that'll be put right in front of you at seminary. You have to meet with a spiritual director, you're praying in community, intellectual life, obviously you're going to class. But human formation and pastoral formation, that's not going to be as readily available to you in the seminary. You could hang out in your room, hole up all day and just study, and get great grades, and you probably wouldn't get tanked too much for human formation. But when you get out in the parish, there's so much of that, right? It's right in front of you. So nobody's going to be asking you, what are you reading? Are you keeping up on things? And no one's going to ask you, or very few, if you're praying. Right. And I think that's what he meant by that. It flips when you get out. And so you have to constantly keep that balance of the natural course of, again, priesthood in the early 21st century in the United States of America is administrate. And you have to really work to say, OK, but if I don't have an active spiritual life, all this is straw. Right. All this is for naught. But that's going to be something that you have to continue to push forward. And obviously you have friends that do that and support you on your way. But that's not going to be most people. That's going to have to be you and those people that are, that support that you have brought around you that can push you in that direction and inspire you in that direction. So I think that will be one of the challenges of today. And another thing I think is people that, people that aren't as deeply committed to the faith as you would like to see, right? And to say, I continue to do this. I continue to put this before them, and it's not resonating with people, or the world is screaming too loudly to them that they can't hear the message of Christ. They don't see the profundity of the proposal of the church as far as their happiness and full flourishing goes. Right. So that, I think, can be a challenge to see it as Christ saw it. When Christ saw that our weakness and our sinfulness, and instead of turning away saying you're not worth it, he had pity on us and took the cross. Mm-hmm. And to say that I may be doing things now which it doesn't look like it's bearing any fruit. It doesn't look like anything's going on here. But again, I'll point to Christ. It looked like apparent defeat on the cross, but it was actually the greatest victory in the world. So that I have to be confident that my priesthood and the things that I do really, really do make a difference, even if I don't see that. In the divine economy, in the life of grace, that matters. I remember one of my spiritual directors said, I prayed a prayer at ordination, and it's a hard prayer. He said, I prayed that I would not see the fruit of my labor, lest I would, put too much confidence in seeing the results and not having confidence in God's grace and his promises and what the priesthood delivers, like wow. when I live my vocation, that's which beautiful. is a hard prayer to pray, right?
Yeah.
Because you think, I want to see a little of that. I want to see a little of that keep me going. And let me say this. I mean, I have seen that, and so I'm glad that God has given me that consolation to see that. But you know, having said that, there is still a lot of, wow, people are really eaten up with the modern world and don't really, aren't as deeply committed to this as you would like to see, you know, and is all this still bearing fruit in the world? I mean, I think that's a challenge. That's a challenge for me to keep going. I mean, to have that Christ sense about things, to not turn away from the weakness and the sinfulness.
How then, Father Driscoll, can we help? Because, I mean, we pray for our priests, and we try to do our best to support our priests. I've had friends of mine, you know, because the majority, it seems, of priests are introverts. But once in a while, when they're extroverted, I've had friends in other dioceses that have said, Todd, I have to come spend time with you because I have to be with someone. I've got to have some physical contact with another person, and they're sharing their needs. But how can we, who are sitting in the nave, and we need you, we absolutely need you, so how can we help?
Oh, wow. That's a good question. How can it, I mean, okay, so let's just say this, and it almost sounds cliche, but this is certainly the case, is to pray for priests. And okay, so let's be clear on that. We should all be praying for an increase in vocations to the priesthood. Or let me say this, maybe that the men that are being called will have the patience to hear and the confidence to respond and be open to the will of God in their life. You know, but, and also that more men are called. But then also to pray for the priests that are currently serving. And I think there's a distinction between the two, obviously. So, I mean, I do want to say that first and foremost. And people do tell me that they're praying for me. And that means a lot to me. It really does. I recognize the power of that. And so I think I'm going to say that. And again, even though it may sound cliche, I think that is probably the greatest gift you can give.
I think they should, you know what, Father, though? I think a lot of us sitting in the pews like to complain. And the first thing we run to, especially if we have some level of knowledge or understanding in our parish, is run to the pastor. Father so-and-so, you need to fix this. Like you can do everything and you have your broad hands into every aspect. And a lot of it is, you know, the priest saying, oh, that's a great thing. Come to me with a solution or something like that.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times the parish priest is kind of the target to hear all of our negative feedback too, which can't be helpful in many times.
Yeah, that's true. I jokingly call them the good idea fairies. We should do this and we should do that.
Yeah.
Like, okay. You should do this and you should do that. Yes, you're absolutely right. That is challenging sometimes to hear that. And you know, I mean, a certain amount of it, it's just the way of the world, right? I mean, you're just going to have that. I mean, if you're running a parish, you're going to hear that. So I will say that I'm not naive enough to think that you're never going to hear that or that you shouldn't hear part of that. And honestly, it is, you do want to hear the honest critique sometimes, the sober, honest critique, not the nagging, can we do this? Can we do that? We never do this. We never do that. But an honest, sober critique. Possibly we could try this, Father. Like, oh, okay. How do you think that's going to work? Let's talk about that, right? That's much more palatable, I think, than the screaming, nagging. But that's not limited to the priesthood. But I would say that's one thing that's helpful. Because when everything's perfect and you're a priest, like, oh, everything's perfect. I walk in the room, everything's perfect, and everybody behaves themselves. And all, it's the, you know, it's the, who's the kid on Leave It to Beaver? You Leave It to Beaver, their friend, Eddie Haskell, right? Eddie Haskell. Yes, Mrs. Cleaver. Yes, Mr. Cleaver. Like, oh, come on. Come on, right? So that's frustrating. So, I mean, the honest, sober analysis is really refreshing sometimes. And you know, and my friends give that to me, and I treasure that. I value that. Uh-huh. So that's what I would say. But let me reflect on it. I had this call last night because Mike texted me and told me what the theme of the show was. I had a guy call me last night, and he's been part of my life. I've actually been his pastor, and now he's an investment banker. So to keep his anonymity, he's an investment banker in a bigger city, and really has had a great experience, is having a great experience at a big parish, that has a really active young adult group. I mean, he's really intentional about living his faith. He used that word. I mean, Tom Riallo uses that word a lot, and I think it's a great one. He brought that up. Unsolicited. He said, I'm more intentional about living my faith. And so, you know, he talked about what he's doing and the young adults that he's got, the prayer groups. They're out, you know, smoking cigars and really, having wonderful, sessions and all. And so in all this, he's saying, I'm really thinking, what does God want me to do? I'm more, discerning priesthood versus married life. And so we had a long conversation about that. And I thought to myself, one of the challenges is, okay, you are not scared of work because you're working hard now. You're working very hard, but you are in a tremendously supportive group and you're drawing close to our Lord and this is all great. And the thing is, when you get into the priesthood, it's here comes everybody, right? Which is different than I have people that have things in common with me that are my age that really are having this renaissance in the faith and learning to be deeply committed and intentionally living their faith, and we're supporting one another. And isn't this fantastic? It is fantastic. But then when you get into the priesthood, you have to deal with everybody. The mm-hmm. people that are completely lukewarm that come to you and say, hey, can I get my child baptized? Okay. Church has founded hope. They're certainly founded hope here because you've crossed the threshold of my office. But let's see if we can bring you on a little bit more, you know, or the people doing marriage prep when they really haven't been living the faith or really Christ hasn't been part of their life in a significant way. Well, let's see what we can do about, you know, bringing you forward and see if we can really make this a Christ-centered marriage. And mm-hmm. so it's wonderful to get those calls from guys like that. First of all, I'm grateful that he is open enough to call me about it and discuss it. But I often think like, oh, you're like lambs, you know, lambs before wolves. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what seminary's about, is to get you acclimated to all that. But I will say that it came back to me, the challenges of priesthood, as I'm talking to this guy that mm-hmm. has experiences much similar to my own before I went in.
Yeah.
And I think, okay, you know, so I would say that it's a great life if you're called to it and it's wonderful, but it is that constant, okay. We the culture's against us. That doesn't mean that we're just constantly complaining about it, but it is the challenge, right? Like that is the challenge, is to continue mm-hmm. to have an optimistic the face of Christ in the midst of a difficult situation sometimes. But yeah. I love doing it.
All right. Father Driscoll, yeah, so. Can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Absolutely, Ellen. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We're praying for Father Driscoll and all our priests.
And have a Merry Christmas, Father.
Yeah.
Thanks, Todd. Thanks, Ellen. See you guys.
We're going to speak with Ashley McGuire next. We're going to talk about the Supreme Court and giving parents more freedom in religious education. So we'll talk about that next on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
The Ripster is doing his thing over there. Right. He's in charge.
Exactly.
He's pushing buttons and sliding sliders. Uh-huh. Lights are blinking. All sorts of things are right. going on. Unfortunately, we're unable to reach our guest. She has an article in the Catholic Association. If you go to thecatholicassociation.org, you can check that out. She's speaking about the Supreme Court, how they should give parents more education in religious freedom. That's the case that happened in Maine, where they can utilize tax funds towards private education, but not anything that's religious. So you can send them to nice, exclusive schools.
But in Alabama, we can use it towards parochial education.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct, which makes a lot of sense.
Well, it's going to give us a moment, Todd, because I did want to, this was a topic we hadn't gotten to, but because it came down kind of surprisingly last week, and that was the restrictions put on the traditional Latin Mass. And if you go to Catholic Twitter, don't go there. even people that don't attend the traditional Mass in Latin are kind of appalled by the restrictions put on it. And for a lot of people in the pews, and if you don't know, the Vatican issued stricter guidelines this past week in regards to celebrating the traditional Latin Mass. Basically, they ban confirmations and ordinations according to the pre-Vatican II Roman Missal. And that had Pope Francis's approval on that. And so there's a lot of uproar. And I think one of the issues, and I think it's why it's hard for people that just worship in the regular vernacular Mass, I think why people don't understand is we have many rites under the umbrella of Roman Catholicism or Catholicism associated and in conjunction with being a part of the Universal Church. So you've got the Marianate rite, you've got a lot of the Eastern rites, you've got, and I don't know, Byzantine rite, all of those different rites that are celebrated, the Anglican use rite, which came out in the last decade or so. So you have many other types of liturgies that are in communion and acceptable in the Catholic Church. Yet for some reason, the bullseye's on the back of the people that want to celebrate the Mass in the traditional Latin form.
Which I've never understood exactly what they're trying to achieve.
Right.
Like what is the end is the question that I would ask those involved in the Congregation for Divine Worship. I'm like, what are you trying to do by telling a priest that if he celebrates a Mass in the ordinary form on a weekday,
right,
Tuesday morning,
right,
today's Tuesday, if he goes and celebrates the 8:30 a.m. Mass this afternoon, he can't celebrate a Latin Mass. That doesn't make any sense, because what's the end? The end is the worship of God, that
right,
the Mass is being celebrated, that Christ is being offered to the Father because of our sinful condition down here. Now, let me be clear. I am not a fan of the Latin Mass personally.
Right.
When
for
people go, hey,
attend.
Todd, do you want to go to the Latin Mass? Not really.
Yeah.
I'm also probably going to offend some people and I'll get some angry emails.
Uh-huh.
I don't really even like the organ personally.
Oh, I'm not.
I know
organ.
That that's the traditional instrument of the church.
I like
that's
piano
been
better.
Told to me 1,000 times.
Yeah,
I recognize
know.
That.
I know.
It's a big old instrument.
Yeah.
And it's big and it can have shiny pipes and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not a fan. I prefer the guitar. And some people are cringing right now listening to this.
Yeah, I prefer piano.
Okay.
Yeah,
but
uh-huh.
See, that's the thing is the church is big.
Yeah.
The church is big and beautiful. And
yeah.
And you've got to be over on this line. Over here, you can't cross this line, and you can't cross this line.
What do you think?
But we have our guests.
Oh, fantastic.
Oh.
Fantastic. This is Ashley McGuire. She's a senior fellow at the Catholic Association, and if you go to thecatholicassociation.org, you can check out her article here. Good morning, Ashley.
Good morning. It's great to be with you.
Mm-hmm. So explain exactly what's going on in Maine.
Well, I think it's sort of like the anti-religious zombie, the kind of law that just won't die, and the laws are called Blaine Amendments. And they're laws that were created in the 1800s when anti-Catholic bigotry was alive and well, and they were basically designed to exclude Catholics from public life. And now those laws are used to discriminate against religious schools, against religious charities that contract with the government to serve a wide range of people. And so in Maine, what you're seeing is, and the Supreme Court has taken up the question of whether or not these laws violate the First Amendment multiple times, but and every single time they've ruled that they do, but these laws are so widespread across the country and have taken on so many variations. The one in Maine has to do with, can a religious school basically benefit from public funds? And anybody who's had a child who goes to a parochial school knows that this can happen in many ways. For example, my kids go to a parochial school where they get money to subsidize textbooks. And that's because there's a program that's available to all schools to help subsidize the cost of textbooks, a government program. And the argument here is that just because it's a religious school doesn't mean you should be automatically disqualified. And that's, in Maine, it's not a textbook case, but it's a similar case having to do with government funding going to private schools that also happen to include religious schools.
So if you had a private school that was not connected at all to any faith or church or anything like that, it's just, I've started a religious school and I'm calling it, I don't know, Todd's School. And it's beautiful and big and the tuition is nice and expensive. Then they don't have any problem with the tax funds going to that school. But as soon as I say, oh, by the way, we're also Catholic, then it's like, oh no, lockdown, no money there. Right, Ashley?
Exactly. And in the case of Maine, it's basically a form of a school voucher program. And again, anybody who understands how vouchers work, they're designed to help low-income, marginalized minority students who are in failing public schools. And, you know, we're all reading the news stories about what's going on in public schools. I mean, it's been sort of a slow-motion train wreck in many cases since the pandemic began. So, you know, you have many states that have said, if you're trapped in a failing school, we're going to take the money that you are spending in taxes, give it back to you, and let you choose and take it to a better school. And again, the primary beneficiaries of those kinds of programs are low-income families who whose hard-earned tax dollars they want to have more control over and more say in their child's education. And so you have laws like these Blaine amendments that basically say you can take it to, you know, as you pointed out, this, you know, very expensive school where tuition is $50,000 a year, or you can take it to a parochial school where in many cases the education is as good, if not better, but the tuition is a fraction of the cost. But as you point out, what these laws say is that the second you embrace any kind of religious doctrine, you're automatically excluded. And, you know, the argument that, you know, we're making is, and that those, you know, arguing this case before the Supreme Court are making, is that that is a form of discrimination against people of faith. That is the violation of the First Amendment.
So, Ashley, is this case in the pipeline to be decided this Supreme Court year?
Yes, it was argued, I believe it was last week.
Okay.
And so we'll have a decision on it. Usually the decisions are not released until, you know, late spring into early summer.
So is Maine an anomaly in regards to states not allowing that? Or do you know how many states are still have that same problem that Maine is encountering here?
You know, again, they're called Blaine Amendments, and they have so many different variations that, you know, I mean, there's many, many states that have different forms of them. And again, the Supreme Court has ruled on some of these, you know, other forms of Blaine Amendments. Another good example was a case that the Supreme Court decided unanimously was a violation of the Constitution, and it had to do with a religious preschool, a Lutheran preschool, that wanted to take advantage of the state's grant program to rehab playgrounds to make them safer using recycled tires. So you've got, you know, multiple checks, making the playground safer, being more environmentally conscious. And here was a Lutheran school that said, you know, just because we're a Lutheran preschool and happen to, you know, be sitting on the grounds of a church, you know, we shouldn't be excluded you know, from a program that's available, that's supposed to be available to, you know, all the children in the state of Missouri. Mm-hmm. So, you know, in terms of how many states still have different laws like this on the books, I don't know the exact number, but I know that, you know, organizations like the Beckett Fund are bringing cases, you know, state by state and slowly chipping away at these Blaine Amendments in the various states where they still are.
Yeah, and it sounds like that's going to have to be the case, state by state, law by law, go and challenge them, because nobody's going to blanketly say, oh, we've been discriminating, let's fix it. I mean, sadly, that doesn't happen, and we have to go all the way to the Supreme Court in instances like this.
Right, right, and the Supreme Court has taken a sort of cautious approach as opposed to making a sweeping ruling about Blaine Amendments. But like I said, every time that they've been asked to weigh different kinds of Blaine amendments. They've ruled in favor of the idea that people of faith and religious symbols, too, should not be excluded from the public eye. I mean, another, you know, example of these kinds of laws is seen with public crosses. Like, can you memorialize fallen state troopers with a cross on highway land? That's another example of these kinds of laws. And they stem from a sort of secularist, anti-religious animus that, you know, organizations like ours have argued just don't even fit with the American spirit. That, you know, this is a country that since its founding has welcomed religion as a healthy part of public life, not something to be afraid of and not something to stuff away, you know, into the four walls of a church or the four walls of a home.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Thanks, Ashley, for joining us and explaining that. We will look to see what happens here as the Supreme Court case continues. Thanks. Ashley McGuire.
Thanks, Ashley.
Thank you.
Thanks. Oh, coming up next, oh, friend of the show, Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, Vanishing in Plain Sight. You're going to want to hear what she means by this next on LA Catholic Morning.
Where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
But it's alright, it's gonna be okay. Cause this year I'll be home. I'll come with Luther and a Christmas day. Oh,
welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Rock Angel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. The Ripster's over there doing his thing. Mike's on vacay.
He is.
We're a little jealous, but that's cool.
I think he's already up texting Rip, so it's not like he's sleeping in.
No. It's
yeah,
awesome.
Next
awesome
week.
Regular guest, Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, who's the Dean of Students for Trinity Academy and a regular contributor to The Catholic Thing. If you go to thecatholicthing.org and check out her latest article, Vanishing in Plain Sight. Good morning, Elizabeth.
Hey, good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen. How are you guys?
Doing well.
Great.
Doing well. I get The Catholic Thing sent to my inbox every morning, and at least I get an opportunity to read the title to see who's writing. There is a hierarchy of those I get a little bit more excited about their articles, and you are in that number. But when I saw the title, I was like, Vanishing in Plain Sight, this will be interesting, because I oftentimes can't read it until later on after Mass. So when I did read it, though, I got sad. I was sad, Elizabeth, and you can explain to our listeners what I'm talking about.
Well, the article comes from my own experience, and it's probably an experience that everyone listening right now has heard about or seen or gone through themselves, which is the corporate mandate that unvaccinated employees basically can no longer function in their companies. And so I teach at a Catholic school that has, it's independent and it's wonderful. And we're in a wonderful county here in Wisconsin where we are open and we have no restrictions in my full-time job where I teach. But I work two nights a week at an assisted living home. And you can just imagine how strong the protocols are there. And the interesting experience I've had is slowly seeing the doors close on me, not because I don't do my job well, not because I'm not, you know, a good employee, but because I'm unvaccinated, I slowly saw my ability to function in the workplace restricted, 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 and then I was going out the door. We just got a notification saying we all would go on unpaid leave on a certain date if we weren't vaccinated. And I was grateful to have to go through this confrontation with what are my beliefs going to cost me? And it's a real question, and it's very easy to put aside if it's not happening to you specifically. It's happening to those people out there, people who work for big corporations. A lot of times, people of faith, myself included, we work in workplaces where our beliefs are protected. But in the secular corporate world, you know, have at it. And I'd seen NFL commentators make the decision to leave their job. I'd seen pilots being grounded for this very reason. And I'd sort of seen it on the periphery, and then suddenly the notification was in my inbox. And that's what this article is about, that we are seeing hardworking, law-abiding citizens vanish from their jobs in plain sight, literally vanish. They're just there one day and not the next. And the picture that accompanies the article is chilling because it's a wonderful French picture of a man well-dressed in a suit on the left and then a negative of him not there on the right. And that's what we're seeing. And everyone can probably think of someone. Oh, yeah, that's right. Bob doesn't work here anymore. He just vanished. You know, I don't know why Bob doesn't work here anymore. Well, Bob doesn't work there anymore because Bob didn't get the vaccine and he was shown the door. And it all happens behind the scenes. And if you don't have your wits about you, you're gone.
You make a point of, and this is done quite frequently, but you kind of put it together and paint the picture of what it was like to be in the Second World War and a European Jew, and how they vanished in plain sight amongst their friends, their neighbors, that one day they're there, and then the next day they're given a yellow star. Oh, you have to wear it. Oh, you can only shop here or there, and now you have to live in the ghetto. And the whole world watched them vanish in plain sight as well. And in many ways, we're doing that to people that, like yourself, that have religious objections to the vaccine, or if people have any objections to the vaccine. That is not the freedom of America that we live in that says you have to take a medical procedure. And we are just kind of watching and letting it happen in many ways.
I think that watching the segregation procedures is what we should all be doing because they're not normal. And so you can say, well, don't equate this with the Holocaust. And I'm not equating what's happening right now with the Holocaust, but I am equating the preconditions of what's happening right now with the preconditions of the Holocaust. Hitler didn't just round everybody up one day and kill them. There were stages. And the stages were that you couldn't work at your job if you were non-Aryan. St. Edith Stein, who is the topic of my doctoral dissertation, simply lost her job at a university, and the reason was she was non-Aryan. Step one. 2 or 3 years later, she's dead in Auschwitz, but it starts with these things. And if you just look at someone like the most normal guy on the planet, Aaron Rodgers, he's the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. You may like him, you may not like him as a sports figure, but he is segregated internal to his sports team because he isn't vaccinated. He's a professional athlete. If anybody should be able to say what goes in his body and doesn't, it's him. He's apparently quite effective in what he does. I wouldn't tinker with that. But there are mandates. I understand in the NFL, there are certain wristbands non-vaccinated players wear, certain different locker room spaces. I mean, so in the States, this is happening, and in Europe, they're further along. In Europe, I have relatives who live in Europe right now, and they cannot ride a public bus. My blood relations can't ride the public bus where they live. Mm-hmm. That's weird. Well, that's not normal. That's not normal. Yes, they have camps now in Australia, and they'll check if you're vaccinated, or they'll give you a call up in Austria or Germany and your vaccination's been scheduled and you need to come and you can't go out. But if you can't take a bus down the street in Europe in 2021 and you don't have a weapon and you're not threatening people, I think we really do need to look at how far a government will go. And if it, where and how we are going to have to be ready to respond. And I wasn't sure. Todd, I love how you always push back and you don't like things that are just neat and tidy. And I wasn't sure how I was going to respond. And I say in the article, I had not requested a religious accommodation request form. I was sitting back waiting to see. I didn't know what I was going to do because I didn't know if I wanted to go down this road. I was just going to actually put in my 2 weeks notice and leave. And I had spoken to one executive director and I had offered to come back as a volunteer and work the shifts for free for as long as I could to just go around the corporate side of things, because for me, the work is more vocational than monetary. I love helping the elderly people, and it's just it's a meaningful job for me. That's as far as my conversations had gone. And I said, I don't know that I want a box ticked on paperwork somewhere for some corporate people. And then all of a sudden my name was on a community memo board with this paperwork attached.
Wow.
And it was like, that was a very odd experience. I hadn't requested the form.
What's really odd though, yeah. Elizabeth, to me is that how everything has shifted so subtly, because remember at the very beginning of this whole thing, we were trying to flatten the curve.
2 weeks.
We were trying to flatten a curve. And then the whole vaccine push was for those who needed it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was on board. I mean, when my dad, he's 86 years old, when he got vaccinated, I was like, fantastic. Mm-hmm. And then just recently, my sister sent me a picture of him getting his booster. I'm like, thumbs up. You know, I think that's great. But now it's, if you're not vaccinated, we are carrying this virus around, it seems. And anywhere that we go, that's why you can't go on a bus, because you're not vaccinated. So you obviously have the COVID and you're spreading it to every one of us who, by the way, are vaccinated, probably boosted. So what are you afraid of in the first place? And if I don't have any symptoms, why do you think that I'm carrying a virus around? Elizabeth, I don't get it.
Well, that's interesting, too, because most of these workplaces, mine included, you can't walk in the door if you have a symptom or a fever or a sniffle. You can't. And that's great. I agree with that. Yeah, take my temperature on the way in. If I'm sick, I shouldn't be here. But I shouldn't have been here 5 years ago if I was sick. So it's become a reverse discrimination, and it's become almost a persecution that, as if the people who are choosing not to get a vaccine that they may or may not need or want or be able to get medically, that they're harming other people. And it's like gaslighting on the highest level. And one of the things that I find so egregious is that I would say that the liberal left's main message for years, entrenched message, was that it is my body and you have no right to say anything about it and what I do to it. And that was the mantra. And yet it doesn't hold now for an absolute case of, wait, this is me and I can do what I want. If I'm sick, I have to stay home. And if I have to pay the consequences of, if I don't get vaccinated and I have a serious case of an illness and die, that's a decision I made. So it's the rational structures have disintegrated. But sometimes rational structures disintegrate and we don't notice. To Ellen's point, there were trains full of people with yellow stars going through major thoroughfares in Europe in World War II, and it was in broad daylight. Broad daylight. There are passages in Eli Wiesel's book Night, when these cattle cars would show up in main train stations, the citizens of the town would come and throw bread in, sometimes to laugh and watch the prisoners grapple for it, and sometimes just to be merciful. They knew those were people who'd been arrested, and they'd been arrested because they were the wrong kind of people. They hadn't done anything wrong.
Wow. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, I encourage you to go read her article on thecatholicthing.org, Vanishing in Plain Sight.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Have a Merry Christmas.
You're welcome. Merry Christmas, guys. Bye-bye.
Bye. Thanks. Oh, she's spot on in that.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. They have gift cards, the perfect gift for the builder in your life. Tool Expo is geared up for residential, commercial, and industrial contractor needs. With contractor pricing on all screws and nails, construction site delivery too, as well as tool repair and service. Go to toolexpo.com. Rip. Who do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riel is going to speak on learning from St. Joseph. Samuel Gretz is going to talk about cross of Benedict the 16th and Father Tadpole. I can't pronounce
Father
it.
Father Tadpole. Check.
There it is. Speak on cures from embryonic stem cells.
So we'll all get a little bit smarter.
Of course.
Are you completely ready? Are you done with your shopping? Everything?
Yeah, pretty much. I got my food, for the
and decoration.
Any rats?
No, the rats have left the building. The family's been evicted.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.